You never asked me to stretch out my arms. No one put nails in my hands. I'll never feel the weight of the world or carry that cross on my back. Nothing I do could ever repay all that you did on that day. You took my place up there on that tree. You paid the price so that I could be free. You died for me, now I'm living for you. That's the least I can do. You never sent me out on my own. You're always leading the way. All that I ask for is a hole in my heart and only a small seed of faith. I know you gave me all that I have, so why would I not give it back? You took my place up there on that tree. You paid the price so that I could be free. You died for me, now I'm living for you. Lord, that's the least I can do. You didn't have to walk down that road. You didn't have to rescue my soul. Lay down your life just for me. I should have been taking those steps. It should have been my last breath. But you just want me to believe. You took my place up there on that tree. You paid the price so that I could be free. You died for me, now I'm living for you. Lord, that's the least I can do. Lord, that's the least I can do.
Appreciate you using your talent for the Lord. Let's see. I'm looking for Mr. Cody Fosher. Where you at, Cody? Raise your hand. There he is. Oh, on the front row. Come on, brother. Brother Cody approached me this morning, and he said, I want to ask you a question. I said, okay. He told me what he would like to do and asked me if it would be okay, and I said, well, sure it would. And so he's going to explain a little bit about that, and then we'll hear from some of our young people, and then after that, we're going to hear from someone else. So, Cody,
go ahead and let us know what's on your heart, brother.
I just want to say thank you, Pastor, for letting us do this. It means a lot to us. So, as many of you know, we went to a conference last week, Monday through Wednesday. There was 27 of us, which is quite a few. We had a lot of fun. There was dodgeball, go-karts, jump. The preaching was amazing. We all had our favorite, Pastor Randy Dignan. He preached from the heart. He told it to us straight. There was no joking around. And that's what some of us teens need to hear. If I could call up everyone that went to the youth conference, or camp, both, everybody, anybody. Thank you. There are some of us that weren't able to make it, but they would have, they could have. Y'all ready? Yeah? Okay, Pastor David, Mr. Merriman, I just want to say thank you. I know you guys say that you're willing to do this and that you love us, and I know you do. But I also know the sacrifices you are making. You both have your own businesses to run, and to take 3 days off just to take us to conference means so much. And I want to thank you guys so much. If anybody else would like to say anything, here's your chance.
I haven't been up here once, so I'm currently in an office. I just want to say a few words to you guys. I want to thank you guys for you and Fellowship Baptist Church for taking us to your conference. I really enjoyed it. I really enjoyed the preaching, the song, and the activities and more. But the most thing at your conference is the preaching. I really like it. It's really amazing. It's awesome. And thank you guys for praying for us. Got here safely. Sorry. But it was a good week, and thank you guys so much.
I would just like to thank the church for allowing us to go. I had a lot of fun. I'd like to thank Brother David and Miss Meredith for taking time off and going to get a conference and camp with us. I had a lot of fun. And I want to thank Brother Alan and Miss Sharon for coming with us too.
I'd just like to thank the church for supporting us and praying for us. And I want to thank Brother David and Miss Meredith and Brother Alan and Miss Sharon for taking us all the way up to Maryland for a youth conference and for camp, even all the way up to Indiana. And just thank you guys so much for taking the time off to do that for us.
I too want to say thank you. I think, if we were honest, a lot of us take for granted what we have here. Church like this is hard to come by. People like the pastor that we have, and Pastor David, and Miss Meredith, and Brother Alan, and Miss Sharon, we get to see a different side of them that maybe you don't get to see. You get to see the youth pastor side, you know, the one that's always serious, always, you know, concerned about the people that he's with. But we get to see, you know, Brother Alan out there and Pastor David out there riding go-karts. And I can say that I finally got to live. They always told me when I first started coming here that you've not lived in the youth group until you've shared a room with Brother Alan Merriman. And so now I can say that I've joined the ranks. But I do want to say thank you. Guys, it means a lot to me. Haley couldn't be here tonight, but I know she would say the same thing. You guys are the real heroes. And I want to say thank you for everything that you do. It means so much to us.
I ain't much on talking, but I'll say something, I guess. Might as well be a little funny. Well, I just want to thank all the church for letting the youth group go to camp and youth conference. I wasn't able to go to youth conference because, well, I have a job and I'd have to quit to be able to go. Yeah, so, but I went to camp and it was a lot of fun. And I want to thank you, Pastor David, for being my youth pastor from, I think, 7th grade all the way up to 12th grade. And that was a blast of years. And then, Brother Alan, where you at? Oh, yeah, I can't miss him. He's big enough. I don't know how long I had you for, but it was too long. I can tell you that much. And I just want to thank the church for letting us go, and you, Pops, for driving the bus for the week. That was a big sacrifice, driving all night long and driving back after having an exhausted week from camp. And I just want to thank all of y'all for going and being my teachers over the years. It really means a lot. And I want to say thank you, church, again, and for paying our way and praying for us.
I want to thank the church for praying for us and allowing us to go on this trip or the conference and the camp. I also want to thank Pastor David, Mr. Allen, and Eric for taking us and their wives. And that's it.
I want to thank Meredith and Pastor David and Brother Allen and Miss Sharon for taking us to the youth conference. I had a great time, and the messages really spoke to my heart, and just thank you.
Okay, so I called that meeting this morning because for Tokyo Appreciation, Pastor David, Miss Meredith, Mr. Allen, Miss Sharon, we all got you something from the whole youth group. So if you guys would come up and get them.
Thank you, Cody, and thank you, youth group. I mean that, as Cody said, I really, it's something we love to do. I love going on youth trips. I love youth conference. I love camp. I love being around young people, and this is a good group of young people right here. I believe that our church family knows that. But as Cody said, they get to see another side of us when we go on trips. We get to see another side of them, And I just can't tell you how much of a blessing it is to get to be with these young people. They listen to a lot of preaching at youth conference. I mean, I think we listened. I can't remember the number. I counted. Brother Allen might remember. How many was it? Nine sermons, and then a couple even split sessions. But I mean, just straightforward Bible preaching. Some long days, getting up early and going to bed late. But I'll be honest, during the preaching time, they all were attentive, focused, moving, going to the altar. And I just believe that allowing God to speak to their hearts, and so it's just a blessing. These young people have helped me more than I can even explain. I tell them sometimes when I got saved, I was militant. I mean, I got saved from a life of sin, and I came into the church and kind of got into the youth ministry as a helper. And I can remember the first youth conference I went to, they were doing a little skit, and I refused to laugh. I mean, I'm serious. I sat there with my teeth gritted like, I am not going to laugh at this foolishness. We're in church, you know. But over the years, God has really done a work in my heart, and he's used young people to do it. He really has. God's used young people to show me you can have a good time and love Jesus. And it's fun to be a Christian. And so I thank young people for what they've done for me. They help keep me young. And Brother Allen, do you want to say something? Brother Allen moved to this side of the building, and I told him, I think he moved over here to make fun of my bald spot in the back of my head, and so that's what he told me he was doing. He was sitting back here eyeing me up and seeing if he couldn't help me out. But do you want to say something, Brother Allen? Come on up here and say something. Y'all need to hear from Brother Allen, amen. Thank you, youth group. Thank you, Cody. I mean that. thank you so much for spearheading this, and thank you, young people, for just making the ministry enjoyable. I'll say this: we not have one bad time in camp or youth conference this year. I mean, they just made it easy. They done what they were supposed to do when they were supposed to do it, and they made going on this trip a blessing. And Brother Eric, thank you too for driving. I mean that. Brother Eric drove through the night on the way to Kentucky or Indiana and drove us back, and I praise the Lord for that. And thank you so much, Brother.
I'm able to give him shoe polish, kiss for Brother Dave's back of his head, shine him up a little bit there. I want to thank God for all the kids. They were great. And, of course, Brother Dave and Meredith, they always treat Sharon and I like kings. I mean, they treat us the best we've ever been. But I watched some of our boys at the pastor at the church just coming by and shaking hands. Every one of them they come to stood up and shook their hand. So you guys are doing a good job raising the kids. Keep that up. It's a good thing. But thank God I got to go. And it ain't making me no younger, but it was fun.
Can my wife say something? I know my wife wants to say something. Come on and say something, Meredith. I know she wants to. Go ahead.
Well, I want to say thank you to the youth group. I fight with having to say something because I get emotional and then my husband makes fun of me. He thinks I'm like a evangelist or something. But I do. Working with young people, I guess we've been working for 10 years. So pretty much the whole time David and I have been together, married, and I just feel like it has helped us so much as a couple to be able to work in ministry together and to love something so much together. And I know others share similar experiences with the bus ministry and pastoring and in their Sunday school class, but I can honestly say that these young people have helped to keep us young, but they've also added, sometimes ministry can get, you know, burdensome, and to know that you can love someone and love a group of kids so much, they don't realize it, not all the time, and I hope that all the kids that come through our group, whether they're here, some have, you know, gone their separate ways, but there are some that are still here and some that are at college and stuff. And I just hope that whether you're out there, you're out, already grew up in the youth group, or if you're standing right here, I hope that you realize that Brother David and I love you guys so much. And I know Brother Alan and Miss Sharon do too. But you guys are such a blessing, and you really make working and serving for the Lord such a joy. And I realize not everybody has that, but I want to thank you guys. And thank you for the flowers. It's so sweet.
I wish there's a way to kill something inanimate. Brother Calvin, if you would come forward on behalf of you and Sister Buffy and our juniors. Brother Calvin's going to say something about the juniors' time at camp. I want to say something to the young people, and particularly Cody Fosher. Showed a lot of maturity. You know, so many young people, especially in the society in which we live, that have this mindset of entitlement. And to see young people spearhead something like this of their own, it does say a lot about the parenting, and it says a lot about the influence that you're allowing your children to be around, and it also says a lot about them, that they are willing to take the instruction that they're given at home, in their Sunday school class, at church, and to put it into practice. And to have true gratitude and to realize that none of these things are owed them. It's just a blessing from God. And to show that kind of appreciation is truly, it's very, very encouraging to this generation, and I'm sure to other generations that are here tonight, to look back and say, you know what, there is hope right there. There is hope. When you see young people take that type of initiative and to have that type of attitude, it just gives you hope. And so thank you. Thank you. God bless you for making that step. I know it wasn't easy. I could tell that several, I'm a little closer to them than you are. I heard tunes playing with their knees knocking as they were giving their testimony. But you know what? They did it. They did it. As hard as it was. And see, it may not be hard for me, it may not be hard for some of you, but it was obvious. It was very, very difficult for them, but they did it because they wanted to do it. And I just think that says a lot. Brother Calvin, I appreciate you and Sister Buffy. Share a word with us, if you would, about the juniors camp.
Yes, sir. Yep. I'd like to, on behalf of the juniors, thank you also, my wife, thank the church for allowing us to be a part of the junior ministry. We appreciate that. We appreciate you allowing us to take your children and spend the week with them. It was very enjoyable. They were able to hear some great preaching. And we had two end up being saved, coming to know Christ as their Savior. And so the seed of word, God's Word, was planted. Ken Sparks brought great messages from Book of Kings, 2 Kings, about Josiah, and it was a great week. We ended up taking 22 children with us, and we brought 22 home with us. So we did good, and I'd say we did good. Yep, some of them had some bumps and bruises on them, but they enjoyed it. And I'd like to thank your parents also for your boys. Your boys are fine boys, ones that I got to. Spend that week with. We had our ups and downs, just like all boys. We hadn't got some goat horns coming out of our heads. They're not the devil's horns, they're goat horns. We're stubborn, we're hard-headed. We bumped along as the week went, but it was truly enjoyable. And I wouldn't have traded last week for anything. I wouldn't have. So I appreciate it. My wife, she had a good group of girls. We were able to take some bus children with us, and I'd like to thank the Fosher family for what you done for the bus children and for those families. They made leaps and bounds this week. They were underneath the God's Word, and Buffy was sharing with me that one of the bus girls, she would read her Bible every night after service. In the morning, she'd wake up, find her reading her Bible, and spending time with God. Spending time with God. Y'all for now. We just don't ever know. We never know. Where these young men sitting in here, where they're going to be, what they're going to do for God. The people, the girls, the boys bring in from the bus. We just don't ever know. But let's not give up. Let's not give up on them and give up on what God's doing here with each and every one of y'all, because y'all are the ones that make it possible. God strengthens us and keeps us going. He keeps us going. Gives us those handfuls on purpose, and it makes it worthwhile. Like I said, it's truly a blessing to serve our Savior and to know that it's a higher calling for each and every young person that ever sits in front of the Word of God, and even every old person, middle-aged person. It's God's got unlimited things for us to do. It's a wonderful thing to know that, and to read about it, and to see what God can do with young people's lives and everyone. So, once again, I thank you, and I appreciate the opportunity to be involved in your children's lives, and I appreciate y'all being involved in my children's lives. So, all of us in this thing together, that's what kept trying to tell our children this whole week, is that we're a team. You know, we're on the same team, and pick each other up. Don't put each other down. Hey, somebody does something bad in a game, don't kick them. Help them up. Help them up, and keep. Let's keep trucking on forward. And that's what I say, we here too. Let's keep on moving forward for the cause of Christ. Now, thank you. Thank you, Pastor.
Good stuff. Good stuff. Right before I preach a very difficult message, I'm going to ask Brother Brian to come. We're going to we'll keep it on the young people. I know who's getting the banner, so we'll keep it on the young people and people who are investing in other people's lives. I told Brother Sparks, as we were having lunch with him today after the service, he was thanking me on behalf of the church for what we did for them. And I said, Brother Sparks, I pastor a group of people who understand investment. Ministry is investment. And the people of Fellowship Baptist Church understand investment. And I think tonight, on a different level, a different type of ministry, we've seen investment. And we've seen a little bit of return from investment. Just a little. Just a little. We haven't began to reap the dividends. We haven't been here, you know, together. We've been in this together for 12 years. All right? And we've seen some return for our investment. But I want to stand before you and tell you that the things that God is getting ready to mature in our investment is yet to be seen. There's plenty more where this came from. I want to assure you of that. We just have to keep our eye on the prize. We've got to stay focused. We heard it tonight from Brother Calvin. We have to realize we're on the same team. Got to stay together. Pick each other up. See, when you're up, that doesn't mean everyone else is up. You got to look for people that are not and help them up. And then when you're down, that doesn't mean everyone else is down. You have to look for the hand that's reaching down to you from one of your team members, from one of your family in Christ. God does it that way. And so I'm glad that we get to see a little bit of investment and return upon those investments. Missions, Sunday school, youth ministry. Paul said, it's fruit that abounds to your account. All right? Now, that was talking about the church on earth, but when we get before heaven, there's rewards. Those investments will mature. All right? Brother Brian, I appreciate you. I've seen God do great things in your life, and I'm proud of you and Stacy. Come, and if that banner is not for me, then I'll take back. No. I know it's not for me, but I'm very proud of who it's for.
Amen.
I'm very proud.
Me too. Well, sure is good to see everybody in God's house tonight. Just very quickly, though, I do want to say, Brother Cody, I appreciate that, and all the young people that testify. I mean that. That done my heart good. That's awesome. I mean that. Thank you so much for all the young people that testify. Some good things are happening in our Sunday school department, and one of the best things is it's growing. We've set out for some goals to reach, and with God's help, we're reaching them. Very quickly, before I give the first, second, and third place for the month of June, Our Sunday school department for the month of June, we're averaging 262 people. So that's a blessing. It is. For the longest time, we were right around 245, 250-ish, and God's growing it. So we're just so thankful for that. Previous banner holder for the month of May was Brother Calvin and Sister Buffy Dean. That's for our junior department, 5th through 6th grade, so we still want to notice that. For the month of June, for third place with a 25% increase, that will go to the young adults class, and that class is taught by Pastor Brandon and Sister Jennifer Freeman. So wonderful job, 25% increase for the month of June. And for our second grade class, well, I'm sorry, in second place with a 27% increase, that is the second grade class, and that class is taught by Brother John and Sister Doris Shiflett. And just want to, well, let's go ahead and clap for them. Brother John and Sister Doris always do an excellent job. I'm so thankful for Brother John's spirit. I just want to say thank you. Just an amazing spirit. And for our winner for the month of June, and I'm going to tell you, I get to say whopping on this. I get to say it. I actually done these calculations like four or five different times, and I was going by my smartphone. So if I'm wrong, then it just shows my phone ain't smarter than me. So we're going to see here. But with 125% increase, and they're new in this group, but I just want to say, Brother Matt, Sister Kim Birkinshaw, you're doing an excellent job, and I sure do thank you. Amen. Brother Matt, do you want me to bring this banner to you? All right, I'll do that.
Amen. Well, that's good news. Amen. Congratulations to Brother Matt and Sister Kim. I'm very happy. They're doing a great job. They've just kind of gotten into the church here, and they've just kind of planted their feet and looked around and said, what can we do to serve Jesus? And so we put them to work. And perhaps you would do the same. Many of you are serving Jesus, and I'm very thankful for that. Well, it's been a good evening already. I want to talk to you about a very difficult subject. Now, the Bible doesn't make it difficult. Man makes it difficult because of, well, we just have a way of doing that, don't we? We have a way of making God's simple things difficult. And so I want to talk to you about a difficult subject. And you may leave here tonight and say, well, you know, I don't agree with the pastor. And that's fine with me, okay? I would like for you to agree with me, but I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. I'm not going to tell you what I think about divorce. I'm not going to do that. I'm not even going to tell you what the Baptists think about divorce. I'm going to tell you from the Bible what Jesus says about divorce. And then if you want to accept it, okay. If you want to reject it, that's between you and Jesus, okay? I'm just his messenger. I found out a long time ago that it's not good to skip over subjects in the Bible. It's not good to do that. I've tried to make it a principle in my ministry down through the years just open up the Bible and preach from it, not pick and choose. And one of the things that has helped me to do is to live my Christian life that way, to where I just don't reach in and pick and choose what I want to accept and what I want to believe and what I don't want to accept and what I don't want to believe. So many people, so many Christians, I wish to God that Christians would get over this thinking that it's okay to pick and choose what you want to believe the Bible says and what you want to reject that the Bible teaches and what you want to accept and what you want. Listen, we're never, ever going to enjoy the fullness of God until we impart the whole counsel of God and accept it. Now, before I get started, I want to say a couple of things. Number one, I want to tell you that according to Malachi chapter number 2 and verse number 16, that God hateth putting away. Okay? I just quoted a portion of that verse. Quoted it. I didn't paraphrase it. I just quoted it. Okay? God hateth putting away. But now that doesn't say that God hateth the put away. Or he that does the putting away. Did you get what I just said? See, God hates murder. And whether you like it or not, God doesn't hate the murderer. You may think and you may wish that God did hate the murderer. But what about if God hated the liar? Then would you hate it? See, God hates lying, but it doesn't hate liars. Now, liars will have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, but not because God hates them. It's because God hates lying, not liars. You understand what I'm saying? I hope that you do. See, sometimes people have a hard time distinguishing between an individual and what an individual does. God hates sin, but he doesn't hate sinners. Right? Amen. And so we have to get that. In Matthew chapter 19, I'm going to go to my lapel because I may step away a couple of times. In Matthew chapter 19, the Lord Jesus begins to teach us about divorce. Now, divorce is a hot topic issue. You need to know about it. You need to know about it. You say, well, preacher, I'm not even considering divorce. Well, maybe your spouse is. No, listen. You may think, well, you know what? We're good. And I hope that you are. I hope that you are. But this is not, I'm not teaching you this primarily because I think your marriage is on the rocks and you're getting ready to file for divorce. That's not why I'm teaching this. I've been talking to you about the home and the importance of the home. And I just feel like that the greatest enemy of our homes today is divorce. And I feel like that even as believers that we've kind of backed off of that and we've just taken it like, oh, okay, it's just divorce. Oh, listen, we need to reevaluate what Jesus says about this and understand what God has to say in his word. So, again, I want to make it very clear. God doesn't hate divorced people. No more than he would hate a liar, a cheater, or a thief. All right? But he does hate sin. And the Bible says that if a man, you know, when he puts away his wife for just any cause, that's sinful. So when people get married and they just say, well, you know what, we're incompatible. God said, that's wrong. We're incompatible, so we're going to get a divorce. Now, here's what's happening. Let me give you some background. Look, if you would, in your Bible. Let's just take the Bible, go verse by verse, and we'll. I'm just going to have to, again, we'll highlight some things because the ice cream's in the freezer, right? It's not melting. Okay, amen. All right. So, but I want to finish this because I want you to know what the Bible says about divorce. There are some people who think, divorce is not that big of a deal. I'm here to tell you the Bible says divorce is a big deal. It's a big deal. All right? And I want you to know that, number one, to protect yourself and to protect your children and to teach your children. But number two, who knows, God may use the message that you hear tonight to enable you and to equip you to help somebody down the road. It may even help you. All right? So I want you to listen carefully to what Jesus says about divorce. So the setting is laid out for us here in Matthew chapter 19 in verses 1 and 2. It came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea from Jordan, beyond Jordan. And a great multitude followed him and he healed them there. Good things going on. Then all of a sudden, the Bible says, the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him and saying unto him. So I want you to get this first of all, okay? They were not in the least bit concerned about what the Son of God's position on divorce was. They were not the least bit concerned. What they were concerned about is stirring up a little strife by talking about a hot button topic and trying to cause controversy. Because there were two major schools of thought, and they're both addressed here. Okay, you had your conservative Pharisaical position, which was that you could not put away your wife. Once you got married, There was only one reason, there was one ground for divorce. And that is mentioned, if you'll look over, and we'll eventually work our way down to it, but in verse number 9 of chapter 19, Jesus said, I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication. In other words, infidelity. That word comes from the word pornea, which we get our word pornography from. Sexual perversion. He said, except. And he said, now, that's the cause. Now, if you do it for any other cause. So they were those who said, there's one ground. And that is for marital infidelity. You following me? That was a conservative Pharisaical position. But now you have this liberal Pharisaical position who believe this. Now here's what they said. So they came to him, tempting him in verse number 3, saying, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, watch this now, for every cause? Wow. Well, those folks are liberal. Amen. Right? So you get up, you smell a little something, you get up in the morning, and you go downstairs, your wife's burnt the biscuit. That's it. We're getting a divorce. Amen. Right? I mean, that's what these, listen, that is literally what these people believe. They actually believe, so they're going along in life, they see someone prettier than their wife, they say, hey, you're done, I'm getting her. Now, that's what these people believe. By the way, we laugh, it's not funny. I know why you're laughing, because you think it's just, that's a crazy way to think. There are people who think that way. Not just then, there's people who live that today. Today. They have throwaway marriages. There's no sacredness. There's no commitment to their vows. There's no sacredness to this holy institution that God ordained called marriage. And so the Lord Jesus had these two positions. You follow me? So here's the setting. You got this conservative position, one ground. And Jesus identified it. And then you have this liberal position, just any cause. You know, your wife talks too much, get rid of her. Hey, man, I mean, that's just it. Man, we're getting a divorce from you. Why? You talk too much. You say, preacher, that's crazy. I know. But so is a lot of reason that people get divorces today crazy. I can tell you right now, God's not in it. All right, but they try to justify and make themselves believe that. Now, I understand when lost people, I'm not saying it's okay. I'm just saying I understand when lost people have that mindset. Let me help you out here. And I want you to listen very carefully because I don't want you to get angry at me, but I want you to listen now and think about this. When people in our churches, when people that claim to be Christians start mimicking and following the lifestyle of soap opera stars and Hollywood and the world, you're in trouble. That's not the way we live. We live by the standard of the holy, infallible, preserved, inerrant Word of God. You see, God has spoken, and I want to know what God has said, not just on getting saved, not just on Bible reading and praying. I want to know what God says in all matters of life. And this would be one of them. So you just can't pick and choose, you know, say, well, you know, I'm going to stand strong on this, but now that I don't agree with, so I'm going to let it go. You're messing up, and there's something broke in your system of Christianity. Not Christianity, but your system. And so you need to get that fixed so you can understand that we have to accept what God has said. And you may not agree with it, but if you're going to prosper and you're going to be blessed, you have to accept what God has said. So here's the background. Now, Jesus, watch what he does. He says, well, I'm not even going to answer your question. Your question is not even worthy of an answer. What was the question, preacher? Well, look at verse 3 again. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Jesus said, that question doesn't even merit an answer. If you have to come and ask me that, You're twisted. You're not sincere. You don't want to know what the truth is. And so what did he do? He done what we should do. He answered and said unto them, have you not read? You know what he said? What saith the scriptures? Well, I tell you, years ago, God really burned that verse in Romans into my heart, and this really helped me in life. I want to know what God says about it. What saith the scriptures? What does God say about it? Not what does the preacher, what does the church, what does the pope, what does the religion, but what saith the scriptures? And that's what Jesus said. He answered and said unto them, have ye not read? What did God say? He said that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female. Well, there's a lot there. Now, let's first of all, let's identify what it does not say. He did not make them male and male. I'm not going to beat up on that. I'm just letting you know, God didn't say that. He did not make them female and female. And while a bunch of Christians might go, woo, yeah, amen, I'm going to tell you something else he didn't say. He didn't make them males and female. Now let's all say amen. He didn't make them male and females. Male, singular, and female, singular. Amen. Well, I tell you, every time somebody reads that, we want to say, hey, male and male, yeah, homosexual. Well, he had a lot more to say than just about homosexuality here. So we have a way of jumping on a bandwagon when we can fit. But if it goes against us a little bit, then, boy, we quieten down some. But it's the truth, whether we get behind it or not. And so he said, he which made them at the beginning, now, look at it, made them male and female. He made them male and female. God did this. Now, not only does it describe the institution of marriage, God's institution of marriage, it's not man's idea, God's idea. It describes what God intended for marriage to be. All right? But it says he made them male and female. It describes how they got here. He made them. All right? This is not just some, chance. This is not just some evolutionary process. We're not just here by accident. And the Lord Jesus is saying that if we're going to respect any institution that comes from God, we have got to know that God is the one who put us here. You see, you got to get your foundation firm. You got to know in whom you believe. You got to know that God is in control of this thing if you're going to follow what he said. If you don't get that down, it's going to be very difficult to follow what he says. You got to be settled on that. I know that there's a God in heaven who made man, and he put man to sleep, and he pulled a rib from his body, and he made a woman, and he brought that woman to that man, and they came together. I know that's the way it happened. You say, were you there by faith? I was. I sure was. God's taken me there many times by faith. It's real in my soul. And that's why when God teaches me about precepts, I accept it, because I accept the way I got here. God's behind it. Now, if you're struggling with that, you need God to help you with it. Because it's going to be hard to follow a God that you question if he's real, is he all that he says he is. It's going to be hard to follow his teachings. So number one, he said, I want to take you back. I want to tell you how God made this thing. This is how couples are made, male and female. All right, number two, I want to tell you how couples are married. All right, I like this. I read this and I liked it. You may not like it, but I'm going to tell it to you. When the scripture says here, have you not read? Jesus said, one option here. One option. And that is, what did God say? No more options. He didn't say, well, you know what? Y'all run down and check on what they're doing in the neighboring county. Y'all to check and see what they're doing, in this circle. How's this circle handling divorce and marriage and divorce? How are they handling it? He said, one, need to get concerned about one thing. It's like the lady, and I read this, who went to the doctor. And the doctor looked at her, and he said, ma'am, he said, you're obese. Well, no woman wants to hear that. I'm a man. I don't want to hear that. And she gasped and she said, a beast? I want a second opinion. He said, well, if you insist, you're ugly too. Now, there are no second opinions. Okay, with God, there's no second opinions. One. All right? So you don't find out what God said and then what the preacher says. See, we have a way of this. Now listen to me. We have a way with this. We'll go to someone. We were talking about this yesterday. Children do this. So children go to one parent and they'll say, can I go out and play? No, you may not. What's the next thing they're going to do? They're going to find the other parent and say, can I go out and play? See, we adults have a way of doing that, don't we? We're looking for somebody that will agree with our sinful, wrong position. Tell me I'm okay. Tell me I'm right. But if God said it was wrong, it doesn't matter how many people that tell you it's right. It's wrong. It's wrong. And so Jesus didn't say, well, you know what? I think you ought to call a conference. Let's have a marriage conference and find out. He said, tell you what you need to do. You want to find out? Read what God said. Is that what he said, brethren? This is how they were made. He said, this is how they were married. Look at verse number 5. He said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. He said, did you read that? That's what he said. He said, have you not read that a man shall leave his father and mother? Remember what we said last week now. All right? Remember. Leaving. That's a decision. Now, it's a decision about a temporary relationship. All right? Listen, it would be just unnatural. And I don't you may know somebody like this, and I'm not saying this to belittle anybody. But now a man gets up to 30, 40, 50 years old and he's still living with his parents. Either something is just wrong with him. That's not natural. And the Bible says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. It's a decision to leave a temporal relationship and what? And make a commitment to a permanent relationship. Right? Is that what he's saying? See the difference? Leaving is a decision. It's a decision. I'm leaving this temporal relationship. I'm leaving father and mother. And now I'm cleaving. See, that's a temporal. I mean, a permanent. That's a commitment. That word cleave is a commitment. Last week I learned something. Brother David Brooks came up to me after the service. He said, Pastor, he said, do you know anything about welding? And I started to say, look at me. I've never worn a welder's hat or whatever you call it in my life. Okay, I've seen a few people weld. That's probably why I'm blind. He said, there's actually three involved in welding. He said, because you have the two pieces of metal, but then there's what's called the welding rod or the welding stick. That's the third one, and that's the one that actually joins the two together. I thought, that's great stuff. That's great stuff. Because it takes more than just two to make it. See, that third one is not a doubt in my mind, the Lord Jesus Christ. Your marriage will never be bound like it ought to be bound without the help of Jesus Christ. And I found out something by talking to Brother North. He says, you know, if that thing's welded right, he said, it'll never break at the weld. It'll always break in the pieces of metal, but it'll never break at the weld if it's welded right. If it's welded right. Now, who's doing the welding? Well, according here, look at it again here, and if you would. In verse number 9, he said, it's not verse number 9. Verse number 6. He said, what therefore God hath joined together. So God's doing the welding. So he's not going to make a mistake in his welding. So if it's going to be broken, it's going to have to be broken by one of the two pieces of metal. It's not going to break at the weld. That's a good illustration. It's a great illustration. And I didn't even know last week. And so with the help, I was exhorted by Brother David and Brother North to help bring a full of clarity to that picture. And so he says here, that you leave your father and mother and you cleave to his wife. That's the way that a couple becomes married. Then he talked about this. Listen, with God, it's 1 + 1 is what? 1. That's right. 1 + 1 is 1. With God. And so he said here, they twain shall be one flesh. They twain shall be one flesh. Verse number 6, wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. Now I want you to listen very carefully. What about this thing of divorce, preacher? Well, he said, well, you know, there's the original pattern. You need to go back. The scripture says that God made a male and female, that God brought them together. What therefore man should, you know, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother, and he shall cleave to his wife. And that's they should be joined. They should be welded together. All right? And then he gave this warning. I want you to listen very carefully. Look at verse number 6. He said, what therefore God hath joined together. Now God joins it together. You say, well, now the preacher married us. Justice of the peace married us, preacher. Well, if you came together under God as born-again believers, God married you. God married you. The institution of marriage is of God. And when God joins a man and a woman together, you say, well, we weren't joined together. Well, see, when a male and a female come together in the estate of holy matrimony, that's God's. That's God's. You have to understand this. God gave that. Man doesn't do that. And so he said, what God hath joined together, let no man, look at it again, let not man put asunder. Now, what's he saying? He's giving a warning. He's telling man, stay out of God's business. Stay out of God's business. He's saying, you lawyers that are lining your pockets, listen, it's a billion-dollar industry. It's a billion-dollar industry. There are some counties in America where there's more divorces per year than there are marriages. Last year, there were over 1 million divorces in America. 1 million! You know why? We take it frivolously. We don't count the cost. We've lost our fight. We've lost our conviction. We've lost doing what God said, and we've started doing what we want to do. Now, I understand that sometimes, and I'm going to talk to you about that, sometimes there's a time when you need to walk away from what you're in. I'm going to talk to you about that before this is through. God, listen, Jesus said so. But he said right here, he said, there are no more twain but one flesh. Verse number 6, what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. You be careful. Listen to some Susie Floozy. Been married 4 times. Don't you get your marital advice from her. Don't get married advice from Floozy Susie. Don't get marital advice from Deadbeat Dan. Not Ward or Wright, but the other Dan. That's Dan wrong, amen? Don't get it from them. See, there's these deadbeats who hold no sacredness. They failed in life, and they're like nothing more than you to fail with them. And I am shocked at how people get in these precarious situations, and the first people they run to is people that have failed at what they're doing. So tell me, Susie Floozy, you've been married 6 times. I need a little marital advice. You need to get as far away from her as you can. What can she tell you is going to help you? Did you know the Bible warns against ungodly counsel? Blessed are they that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Don't you follow that counsel. Don't you follow that. And yet there are people that go to the preacher, the man of God, to marry them, and they go to some liberal, agnostic, atheistic lawyer to get their divorce. I'm going to tell you what Jesus said. What does Jesus say about it, preacher? Verse number 6, Jesus said, what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. You be careful, folks. Listen to me now. Don't be a shade tree counselor. You know, back home we used to have these shade tree mechanics. I'm afraid a lot of people have gotten into the shade tree counseling business. Well, let me tell you what I've done. You be careful about giving people marital advice. You don't know the whole story. Be careful about giving marital advice. I'm telling you, there's a warning out of the Word of God here. Jesus is putting a warning out here. He said, let not man. He said, stay out of it, man. You stay out of this. You give God an opportunity to work in that situation and you stay out of it. Is that what Jesus is saying? You better believe that's what he's saying. He said, what therefore, in verse number 6, what therefore God has joined together, let man not put asunder. Let not man put asunder. So be careful here now. Be real careful. All right. Now, let's move on. So the Pharisees kind of took a deep breath and said, whoa. You know, that's not what we thought was going to hear. Right? We thought he was going to side with one of us and then we could begin a little heated debate here. But he didn't do, he said we're both off track. And he laid it out there and said, you need to know more about the scripture. You need to know more about what God said. And then they said in verse number 7 unto him, why did Moses then give command to give a writing of divorcement and put her away? Deuteronomy 24, y'all turn there, but when you get home, Deuteronomy 24 verse 1 through 4 is where they're getting this question from. All right? A couple things wrong with this question though. You have to go back into verse number 3. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him. See, they're trying to trap, just always trying to trip up Jesus. And so they reworded some things, and Jesus had to set them straight. Let's look at it. Here we go, number 1. Look at verse number 7. So they said unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? And he said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. All right, God never intended it. So let's evaluate this a little bit. Let's break it down. Number one, what did Jesus do? He corrected something. Did you see it? Did you see what Jesus corrected? See, they said that Moses commanded, and he used the word suffered, which means permit. He said, listen, don't try to make this out of what Moses wrote. Moses is trying to help you because your hearts are so hard and you're so sinful that Moses is trying to help. But now, from the beginning, it wasn't that way. It wasn't that way. God never intended on divorce. So why did God allow Moses to do this? Because people, through their own selfishness and sinfulness, get into situations. All right? And that's what prompts our next statement. He said, you can't legislate sin. Can't legislate sin. You understand that, right? Everybody here understands you can't legislate sin. Moses couldn't control their hard hearts. No more than I can control our hard hearts. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the work of God. You can't set up guidelines, rules, and think that's going to change people. Rules don't change people. So by Moses giving this writing, it was to try to bring some type of order to chaotic situations because these people were out of control. And so he gave some guidelines to bring some order out of chaos. And he was reminded of this, and he said in verse number 8, Jesus said, because of the hardness of your hearts. He put it right back on them. Now what's Jesus telling us here? He's saying that marital problems really stem, listen very carefully to me now, from spiritual problems. Did you get what Jesus just said? Because of the hardness of your hearts. It's a heart problem. So, well, we're having problems over at the house, preacher. Yeah, I know what the problem is. You don't even have to tell me. The problem is somebody's not right with God. Well, me and old so-and-so ain't getting along down at the church. I don't know what the problem is. I do. Somebody's not right with God. Might be both of you. Amen? Amen? Amen. You say, well, you saying that people that are right with God can't have problems? Not at all. Paul and Barnabas did. But they worked it out. They worked it out. They didn't stay mad at each other for life. They handled things scripturally and applied scriptural principles to the problem and got it worked out, and both went on and done great things for God the way Christians are supposed to do. And when people that are married that are Christians, when your heart gets so hard, It's a spiritual problem. And so what Jesus, our Lord, is telling these folks, he's saying, listen, the problem was with the hardness of the heart. So many times when we think we're having marital problems, we really need to investigate. We're probably having some spiritual problems. Now, I'm not saying every time, and I said many times. So I want to qualify that statement because we're going to move into another section here before I bring this to a close. There's no way I can teach on this subject in one, and I knew that coming in. But I wanted to give you a little foundation, give you some things to think about. Divorce is not okay. And I want every young person here to look up here at me. You say, well, you know, my parents are divorced. Well, I'm sorry about that. Mine were too. And I'm sorry about that. That doesn't make your parents bad people necessarily. Okay, that doesn't make them bad people. All right? You know, good people can make bad choices. Right? And sometimes, maybe that was what needed to happen. And I'll explain that here in just a moment. But I think every person that's sitting under the sound of my voice tonight that has been divorced, and most of us know the people in our congregation that have been divorced and remarried. They're not. We don't treat people like, at Fellowship Baptist Church, we don't treat those people like they're Class B Christians. I never have. By the grace of God, I never will. Now, I'm going to tell the truth. All right, I'm going to tell the truth because we got a generation who's coming up who needs to know the truth. And if I could call some of these divorced folks up here, they would stand behind here and say, you know what? I wished I'd have fought harder. I wished I'd have fought longer. I wished I'd have dug deeper to find the forgiveness, to find the commitment for restoration and reconciliation. Now, maybe some couldn't do that, but many of them could. So, you know, looking back on it, I think I made a mistake. But, it's, you know, you got to move on now, right? I mean, many of you done sealed some situations, and that's a whole nother thing. But not every person that's been married, divorced, and remarried is going to be able to say, you know what, I did the right thing, and I'm glad. Now, there are some people that can say that, but not every person. So don't fool yourself now, and don't try to make yourself believe something that's not so. That's unfair to you and to other people. Now, I told you this is going to be tough, but we've got to see what God is saying here. So here's what he said. He said, Moses, he permitted it. Because of your hard heart, he suffered it. He permitted it. He allowed it. But from the beginning, it was not so. God never intended this. God intended one man, one woman, one lifetime. Till death do you part. As a matter of fact, most of us, in so many words, repeat those vows we did when we stood before our mate at the marriage altar. Then he said this in verse number 9, and I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife except to be for fornication. Now what's he doing right here? I want you to listen very carefully. He said a better Moses is here. I want you to forget about Moses. I want you to listen to me. That's what Jesus is saying. I say unto you, you've heard it said oftentimes in Jesus' ministry. You've heard it said, and I'm going to tell you something. All right? He's sweeping this away. He said, Moses did it because of the hardness of your heart. But I'm going to tell you what I know is in your heart. I know what's in your heart. Jesus is telling these people. I know why you're here. You want to put away a woman. You want to get rid of your marriage vows for any old reason. I'm here to tell you that God will not stand for that. There will be judgment on that. That is not so. So he said this, I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife. You see what he just did right there? He swept that statement about Moses away. He said, listen, don't you come trying to trick me. You're trying to get me to go along with your liberal view of marriage. He said, no, God did not ordain it and design it so. He said, but I'm going to tell you what he will do. Now listen, whosoever shall put away his wife except it be for fornication. Now here we go. Here's an exception. So, well, my husband, he's a bum and he won't work. Well, you chose him. And I'm sorry about that. But I don't think that's fornication. Preacher, you think a man ought to work? I'll go one further than that. I think if he don't work, he shouldn't eat. Because that's what the Bible teaches. And we could go on and on and on and fill in the blanks here. And I'll get to that in just a moment. But I've got to close here. But listen. He said, except it be for fornication. Jesus said, if you put away, now, if a man put away his wife, except to be fornication, and shall marry another, he committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her, which is put away, doth commit adultery. And that, this is the Bible, brethren. The Bible. It's what Jesus said. It's not. Listen, I want you to understand something. I'm not ashamed of this. I'm not sorry that I have to tell you this. This is for our protection. God's guidelines, God's promises and God's precepts are for our protection, to protect us. You can't just treat the commandments of God frivolously and expect to come out on top in life and to be blessed and to have God's blessings on your life. We can't do that. Well, preacher, I've messed up. What can I do? Get it under the blood now. You got to go on. It's done. It's done. So, well, should I divorce him and go back to him, or divorce her and go back to her? Listen, just get it under the blood and move on with your life. Move on. If there's a possibility of reconciliation, and only you know, I don't know who's... Listen, I haven't even tried to scan out and see who's here and who's not here, all right? I don't know situations that this might apply to, people watching, I don't know, but I'm just telling you this, all right? I'm saying this. The first step is restoration and forgiveness, reconciliation. Notice what he said. He said he suffered you in verse number 8, but it's not so. He said, but now if you put away your wife for any other cause except for fornication, he said, you're messing up, you're sinning. You need to try to work that thing out. Try to work it out. You say, but now, preacher, I've got some extenuating circumstances, and this is where I'm going to give you two things, and I'll close, and we'll pick up here. We've got to talk more about this, but I want you to listen to me. This is something that a lot of Bible believers are just, they're separated on, and people say, well, I believe you ought to do this, I believe you ought to do that, I believe you ought to do that. Well, you know, this is a complex subject. It's complex. You say, well, I got it down to the T, preacher. Well, you meet me after the service. I'll eat ice cream with you, and I'll let you tell me about it. I'll probably shoot holes in your philosophy. And I don't mean that to sound like I'm all that. I'm just saying, I've been studying this for years, and this is not cut and dry. All right? You say, well, I've got it down. Okay. All right, get it down. So, the Lord Jesus said, I say unto you, this is what Jesus said. You can try to do all type of hermeneutic gymnastics around this. Say, well, you know, there's nothing no person should ever get a divorce for. That's not what Jesus said. Right here he said it. He said, you know what? You shouldn't get a divorce except your mate's cheating on you. He said, now you can. He didn't say you should. He said, now you can. Anybody following me? This means yes. This means no. He said, now you can. You don't have to. If you can find forgiveness in your heart, if you can reconcile that thing and stick with it, he said, there's some things at stake here. And we'll get to that in just a few moments. Now, then, in verse number 10, his disciples. I'm going to mention this, and I'm going to move from it, but I'll come back to this another time, possibly next week. But I want you to watch this now. Who's speaking here? His disciples. Who was speaking before this? Verse 3. The Pharisees came to him. He treats the disciples differently than he does the Pharisees. You need to understand that in this passage of Scripture. Okay? You need to understand what's getting ready to be said and who it's being ready to be said to, or you won't get what's getting ready to be said here. So the disciples are standing by, and they say this. They say to him, in the case of the man, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. Amen. It shook them up. It shook the disciples up. They said, wow. Man. And that leaves a lot of open ends there. You know, I don't know. Maybe one of them had a wife that would beat them up. They said, that's not fornication. Can I still leave her? I don't know what they were thinking, but, you know, the wheels were turning. You see what's happening here? Wow. You know, boy, might be good not to marry. Well, God said it's a good thing to marry. Didn't the Bible say that? He that findeth a wife findeth a good thing? Amen. That's what the Bible says. So, he said unto them, all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. Now, then he starts talking about eunuchs. I'm going to get into this in detail next week, the Lord willing. But I want to give you this and then say something about children. I'll be done tonight so we can go eat some ice cream. But I want you to hear me now. Please hear me. God doesn't take divorce lightly. You say, preacher, I am in a situation, and Jesus, he addresses this, where I am being beat up on. What should I do? Well, you need to get you a few, if you need to get you a few men, and let's go beat that sorry rascal to an inch of his life. That's sorry. Man, he hit a woman. I have zero use for him. That much. That much. And this preacher's not going to tell you to stay with him. And neither is this Jesus. All right, I'm going to show you next week where Jesus said, you get away from him. All right, you get away from him. I've had people come to me and say, well, you know, I just feel like that God wants me to stay in this relationship, black and blue all over. What's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? There's something wrong with you. Say amen with me, church. That stuff is craziness. Well, my husband, he's running around. He's got about four or five girlfriends. You kick his sorry tail out. You kick that sorry thing out. Amen. I wouldn't let him sleep another night under the roof. He's sorry. Man do that to his wife and family is low living. That's not what Jesus is talking about. We're going to see, but I just don't have time to get into it all right here, okay? I want to lay a foundation. But I also want you to know something. You say, well, did Jesus say that? Well, he said, you know, in verse number 11, all men cannot receive this saying, say they to whom it is given. And then he begins to talk about some things. And then he said the latter part in verse number 12, he that is able to receive it, let him receive it. He said, there's always extenuating circumstances. There's things where you have to know that God doesn't want you to stay in an abusive relationship. All right? God wants you to, he wants you to protect yourself and your children. And that's what verse number 13 says. They were brought unto him little children. That's something. So, well, you know, just a change of pace. I don't think that's an accident at all. Jesus goes to talk about husband and wives and marriage and divorce. And then they brought little children to him. And Jesus blessed him. Well, the disciples rebuked them. And Jesus said, you don't understand. And he blessed them. He laid hands on them. You know who really hurts in divorce? There's some of you who used to be a little boy. And your dad and your mom sit you down and said, son, mommy and daddy not going to be together anymore. Some of you used to be a little girl and you got to hear that talk. That's who really hurts. See, I've had people sit across my desk and say, well, preacher, I just don't love her anymore. My first question to him is, do you love your children? Do you? What do you mean you don't love her anymore? You love your children? This is more than about you and who you love, what you love. Amen. The children always suffer. Always. I made it through all right, preacher. Really? So we got one success story out of what, 1,000? See, I'm standing before you as an individual that came from a severely broken home. You say, well, you seem to make it all right, preacher. You don't know a lot about my past. I got so much glue on me where God mended me that you can't see it. But that doesn't mean it's not there. So don't you underestimate the damage that it does to that little boy and that little girl. Don't you ever underestimate that. That's why I believe with all of my heart when Jesus got through and those old Pharisees were there who only cared about themselves and standing on the street corner and being seen of men and look at me. He wanted them to see those little children coming up and he's saying, hey boys, look right here, it's where it's at, right here. Why don't you learn what life's really about? And I think he's saying the same message to us. Now, there's more, but that's it for tonight. All right? Believe me when I tell you, there's a lot more. And some of it I'm capable of and some of it I'm not. But the Bible has a lot to say about this matter of marriage and divorce and remarriage and eunuch and staying unmarried. remaining. There's a lot. You say, preacher, why should we care? Because God wrote it. And it means something. It's crippling our society. Let's all stand.